So today we're looking at being part of the Uniting Church. What does it mean to be part of the Uniting Church? So as you came through the doors, did you realize that you were coming into a Uniting Church when you came here? Yes, you hopefully would have realized that. It's a local expression of the Uniting Church, Burnside City. And why have I got a picture of ice cream behind me? Just to make you all think about lunch? No. I get a lot of questions being a United Church minister. People often ask you what you do, and then I usually say that I'm a minister, and they say, oh, so you're a minister of finance or of, like, I haven't seen you on the television yet. And they say, no, I'm actually a pastor, and that seems to make a bit more sense to people. And then they ask which church, and I'll say that I'm part of the Uniting Church. And sometimes you get in a conversation about the different denominations that there are. And they will often ask me, what's the difference between them all? And I like to say, well, it's a bit like ice cream. I don't know how, it's not particularly scriptural this, okay? You don't find ice cream in the scripture, but I say it's a bit like ice cream. I say that there are different sorts of ice cream out there. There's not one flavor. There's vanilla and chocolate and choc mint and tutti frutti and all the different sorts of ice cream. And it's all ice cream. But some of us like chocolate more than vanilla. Some of us like strawberry more than chocolate. Some flavors don't mix well with other flavors. If you've got licorice flavored ice cream, it doesn't generally go well with anything else, does it? But vanilla tends to go well with just about every other flavor. And I'd say that it's similar to the denominations in this church. It's all ice cream. But we just have different flavors, different focuses in our church. I think the days of denominational difference being a point of conflict is no longer. When I talk to other ministers from other denominations, and I have many friends in, I helped a Baptist church once, a Baptist pastor, I was his mentor. I've got friends that are Pentecostal ministers in Port Lincoln, and I've noticed here as well, there's quite a collegiality amongst the churches that probably wasn't there about 50 years ago. And there's this strong sense that we're actually all working for the same cause. And it's a bit of a battleground, but we're all part of the body of Christ together. And things are much better, and we notice this especially in Port Lincoln, it's much better if we work together. So we don't focus on each other's differences, just ice cream. I don't know if that helps for you. I'll move on. But what's our particular flavor of ice cream that we're looking at is the Uniting Church. I don't know whether it's vanilla or chocolate. I don't know what it is for you. But what is the Uniting Church? And what is it? It's this particular flavor of the church. Actually, I'm going to stay back there if you can. So that's the logo of the Uniting Church. You'll see lots of different logos around the place, and whenever you see those logos, you instantly think about what it is. So if you see golden arches, you think of McDonald's, don't you? If you see like a flying kangaroo, you think of Qantas. All those sorts of things. You think of when you look at this, you think of the Uniting Church. So when the Uniting Church formed in 1977, it had this as its logo, and I read an article saying that the group that came up with this logo didn't think it would last very long, and they're quite surprised to still see it on buildings around the place. And I think because it actually says something quite wonderful about who we are as a church. I don't know if you know the story of the United Church, maybe you do, but let this be a reminder for you. So it starts with a big black circle, okay? A big black circle. And that circle represents the world in darkness. The world in darkness because of sin, because of horrible things that people do to each other. Because there's a sense that this world is not quite right, it's messy, it's complicated. And into this world came the light of Christ, and the darkness did not snuff it out. So then we have the light of Christ, which is that cross, that white cross on that black background. That's the light of cross coming to redeem the world, to renew the world, to save the world through him. So that's what that cross is. And then we have the that red dove there. It's actually a dove, or also the flames of the Holy Spirit. I remember in Port Lincoln doing a kids talk with this. Remember, it's a seaside town. I asked the kids, what do you see there? Do you know what that red thing is? And they said, it's a crab claw. And it's like, oh, I went, oh, that's what they've been looking at every time they walk past the building. They see a crab claw in our church. That's okay. It's not a crab claw. It's the Holy Spirit. It represents the Holy Spirit as a flame and a dove. Remember, the Holy Spirit came as a dove at the baptism of Jesus Christ, didn't it? But also the Holy Spirit appeared as like a flame on every single one of those people at Pentecost. So there was darkness in the world, there was mess, and then Jesus came with the light of Christ, shone his glory, redeemed the world, and gave us the Holy Spirit to keep doing the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in power, but also in wonder and majesty and beauty. That's a really good story, but it doesn't finish there. Do you notice what's underneath that? What's there? There's a sort of semicircle, and that represents a you. I like to think about it in terms of what's your place in this uniting church, but it's also, it's an unfinished circle. So the work of the Spirit is continual. It hasn't finished yet. The work of redemption in this world hasn't finished yet. So we're not a united church, we're a uniting church. And that's what that logo means. I think that's a great symbol to have. And I'm going to, who's an able body that wants to run around and hand out the basis of union? Excellent, thank you, Rex. And there's a few extras there. There's just the first page of the basis of union. It'll have paragraphs 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The rest of it, there are some around the place, and I've got one here. If you'd like one, just come and grab that one. That's the rest of the basis of union. This was the document that formed the beginning of the church, so of the Uniting Church. So if I go to the next slide, thank you. I want to talk about where we came from. If you came here, you might wonder. I need to say why I'm my experience behind this sermon is that I went to a Uniting Church as a kid, Malvern Uniting Church. I dropped away in high school because they didn't have the church I was going to had a very early morning service, and I liked to sleep in as a teenager, so I didn't go. But I did occasionally go to my nana's church, which was Brooklyn Park Uniting Church, which became Adelaide West. And when I got to high school, the end of high school, I wasn't going to church anywhere. By university, I had a couple of friends, and they took me to youth groups. One of those youth groups was just down the road at St. Matt's, so an Anglican church. And one of the other churches I went to was a Church of Christ, I think it was Marian Church of Christ. I really came to know Christ and give my life to Christ first at a camp, at a Church of Christ camp. A little bit later, after becoming Christian, I decided, okay, where should I go to church? Should I be an Anglican? Should I be Church of Christ? Or maybe I'll go back to the church where I grew up, which was the Uniting Church. So I went along there. And a little bit later, after... There's far more to the story. I decided to become a minister or a pastor or felt calling into that. But I had the choice. Which denomination, which brand of ice cream would you become a minister of and feel called into? And I was quite open to this question. I didn't go, well, it's got to be United Church and that's it. I explored a little bit. I always like to have make an informed decision about life, about the really important decisions. And I knew that as you become a Uniting Church minister, you sign for the rest of your life. It's for the term of your natural life, basically, as a Uniting Church minister. So I wanted to be really careful about this decision. And one of those ways that I helped make this decision was by reading this basis of union, this formational document. When I read this, I was stirred to the very soul of who I was, and I went, this is the church that I want to belong to, that I am happy to be part of and to minister within this from this document. And in paragraph 3, We're going to be reading out the whole of the paragraph this morning, but I'll just read the very first section. It says this, the Uniting Church acknowledges that the faith and unity of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church are built upon the one Lord Jesus Christ. The Church preaches Christ, the risen, crucified one, and confesses him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and in love for the world, God gave the Son to take away the world's sins. Now, that's basically what paragraph 3 is also talked about as the basis of union, if you like. So it's the foundation of the foundations. And you see, just what I just read out, it is mirrored in our logo. So as you come through the church, if you want to talk to, but you can use this as an evangelistic tool. You can say, you know, that this world is in darkness. We have the light of Christ. And then God gave us the Holy Spirit. Where do you fit in this? What's your response to that? But I'll move on. Where we came from. So we had three different denominations. Which ones are those? Presbyterian. What else? Congregationalist and Methodist as well. So just hands up, or can we have a show of hands? Who was part of the Presbyterian Church? There we go. Those who were part of the Methodist Church and those who were part of the Congregationalist Church. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you for that. But now we're part of the Uniting Church. And when it came together, I really love this about the Uniting Church too. This is how the story was told to me. When the church came together, it didn't say, look, we're doing this really well, we're doing this really well, and you guys are doing this really well. Let's just come together and be not just a good church, but a great church together. That's not how it happened. It came together out of conversations as, what kind of church does God want us to be in Australia? And also came together in confession. And you see, this is paragraph 1 of the basis of union. It says this, I give praise for God's gift of grace. Notice the word grace there. God's forgiveness, God's unmerited love to each of them in years past. They acknowledge that none of them have responded to God's love with a full obedience. And they look for this continual renewal in which God will use their common worship, witness, and service to set forth the word of salvation for all people. None of us have responded to God's love with full obedience. Came with confession. And understanding that, you know, all three of us need the grace of Christ in our lives. We haven't been the church that God has called us to be. It hasn't been the perfect church. We come together and we confess that you've got a bigger plan than what we've done. And in confession, we ask you to help us move forward. That's really bold and humble, I think. And I wonder, as you came together as a Burnside City Uniting Church from your four congregations that were that made up this church, we thank God for the rich history that was there. We said, you know, it's sad to say goodbye to these churches, but it was a great, big, bold, humble move to come together and say, God, you've got a bigger vision for us than us alone. And in confession, we come together. And we say, you know, we've not been the perfect church. And together, we pray that you will help renew us and that we will live more fully in the obedience on offer for us in Christ. As a result of this, I'm going to stop the sermon now. This will be part one. Okay, we're going to do the part two after a prayer of confession. I think that's the next part, isn't it? Sorry about this. I'll do a prayer of confession and then I'll get you to read out the rest of paragraph 3. So let's confess. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us of the story of how this church was formed. Now, Lord, we confess that we have not fully obeyed you. That your love can be far fuller than what we have made it. We confess that as a church, both individually and collectively, we are in need of the grace of God. Lord, we thank you for your redeeming love, your forgiving love, that in the darkness and in the mess, the light of Christ shines. And so we walk forward in the knowledge of your forgiveness and your grace. Amen. I'm going to hear from Jill. She's going to read out the rest of chapter of paragraph 3 from the basis.
I'm in part of paragraphs 2 and 3 on the basis of union built upon the one Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth announced the sovereign grace of God, whereby the poor in spirit could receive God's love. Jesus himself, in his life and death, made the response of humility, obedience, and trust which God has long sought in vain. In raising him to live and reign, God confirmed and completed the witness which Jesus bore to God on earth, reasserted claim over the whole of creation, pardoned sinners, and made in Jesus a representative, beginning of a new order of righteousness and love. To God in Christ, all people are called to respond in faith. To this end, God has sent forth the Spirit that people may trust God as their Father and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The whole work of salvation is effected by the sovereign grace of God alone. The Church, as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, confesses Jesus as Lord over its own. It also confesses that Jesus is head over all things, the beginning of a new creation, of a new humanity. God in Christ has given to all people in the Church the Holy Spirit as a pledge and foretaste of that coming reconciliation and renewal which is the end of in view for the whole creation. Church's call is to serve that end, to be a fellowship of reconciliation, a body within which the diverse gifts of its members are used for the building up of the whole, an instrument through which Christ may work and bear witness to himself. The Church lives between the time of Christ's death and the resurrection and the final consummation of all things which Christ will bring. The Church is a pilgrim people, always on the way towards a promised goal. Here the Church does not have a continuing city, but seeks one to come. On the way, Christ feeds the Church with word and sacraments, and it has the gift of the Spirit in order that we may not lose the way. Praise be to God.
Thank you. So that's the rest of paragraph 3. And I find it a stirring document. Can I have my slides back again? But you notice that with this foundational document, it wasn't so much a we've arrived. It was more of a launch pad for the future. So I've got, was it a launch pad or was it a lounge to sit on? It was a launch pad. That's why it's the United 19 Church, not the United Church. The work is still going. And what is that work? What is that mission of God that it talks about? Where are we heading? What's our future? Well, you can see it in there. It talks about that we're this pilgrim people on our way to a place. But what is that place? It's the reconciliation of all things through Christ. Reconciliation and renewal. The end view in all creation. And Christ called us to serve that end, to be this fellowship of reconciliation. What's that mean? Reconciliation is about friendship, isn't it? About those who were once enemies are now made friends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. So our mission is to help see people come to know the friendship that God has an offer for them, to help them to be friends with God again through Jesus Christ. But it's bigger than that too. If you think about the word shalom, which is a Hebrew word, shalom is more than just peace with God. It's peace with ourselves, which is part of peace with God and knowing our identity in Christ. Also peace with our brother and sister, peace with our neighbor, peace between nations. And there's this sense of peace with creation as well. And that's what we're working towards. Thanks, Brian. Andrew Newton calls it, the church is a movement, the action of the Holy Spirit, calling people into communities that are signs and servants of God's mission in the world. And when you talk to Andrew, Junie says that everything is about the mission of God. And everything is there to help serve that mission. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Peacemakers are those who bring reconciliation. The United Church is more than just this journey towards reconciliation. United Church these days has a number of kind of flavors to it. If you want to describe the flavor of the United Church, there's some things that stand out for me. One is that we actually are a charismatic church. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. We believe that at Pentecost, just as at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't come to Peter and then he passed it on to everyone else. It didn't work like that. It came to everyone, young and old, male and female. The Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us, and it's up to us to find out what our gift is and to serve in that ministry, which is why the United Church has a strong sense of lay leadership in the church. And also a female leadership in the church. You know, in church it has a reformed tradition, which means justification by faith is really important. I have an evangelical perspective, which talks about the personal salvation. I have the authority of Scripture is really important for us, the sovereignty of God. The United Church seeks the continual unity of the churches. That's pretty critical if you start reading through that document and you think about the history of our church, this continual unity of the churches, which is why you find lots of United Churches are heads of things like or very involved in ministers' fellowships. United Church has the Congress part of the that covenant with First Peoples, the work of reconciliation that keeps going on. It's a very multicultural church these days. There's 13 national conferences. You can see that just in Burnside City itself. But if you go to the eastern states, you'll see just how diverse and multicultural this church is. We have many international church connections. We have a prophetic social justice flavor to ourselves as well. And we have a service element to it. Lots of agencies. It says, there's a stat that I read that said 1 in 5 Australians actually receive care from a Uniting Church agency within Australia. 1 in 5 Australians. We are diverse, both in style and in flavour. There's some human structures to our church. Every church needs them to be able to organize. God calls us to be organized. You just need to read through some of the first texts of the Bible, and God liked to organize things. And for us, we have the local congregation, and that's the embodiment of the church. It's the local congregation led by the church council and the minister. We have the presbytery and the synod, which is the state level, and also the assembly. And it talks about these as being interrelated councils with certain responsibilities. Can I have the next slide? But I suspect that you might be a little bit like me. And sometimes I look at the United Church And I think, I don't like it. I don't like where it's going. I don't like what it's doing. I don't like some of the decisions that have been made. Do I actually want to be holding this baby or not? And what do we do when we find ourselves in a church that we're not liking right now? I have the next slide. What's been helpful for me, especially in rereading these foundational documents, is to remember who is the leader of this church. Who's taking us forward? Who's the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who rules and renews and constitutes the church. That's what it says in this document. I love Jesus. I really do. And if I love Jesus, then you can't be a solo Christian, because Jesus calls us to live in community. You can't take Jesus seriously and be a solo Christian. And in community, you need to love the people of God, don't you? And that's the church. The church isn't a building, it's the people of God. So because of that, I love Jesus, I love God's people, I love the church. I think about it a little bit like a marriage. Nicole and I, we've been married for a number of years now. We love each other very deeply. Now, this is not a scenario that is actually real, but I have heard it from another couple. There's some things about your partner that you don't quite like, isn't there? And we look over those and we love them anyway. I know for one couple, it was, where do you put the tea towels? The wife came, and in her family, it was the second drawer was where the tea towels went. But no, for the husband, it was the bottom drawer is where the tea towels go of the cupboard. Now, do you have a divorce because of you can't agree where the tea towels? Maybe you have two drawers of tea towels. You don't, do you? Of course not. You love them despite some of the quirks in their behavior. And I think it comes the same to the church. I love the church. I don't like everything about it. If you find a perfect church, then, as someone reminded me this morning, as soon as you walk into that church, it's no longer perfect, is it? We are all in need of the grace of Christ. We're all broken vessels, jars of clay. But the message we hold is gold, is beautiful, is rich. This message of reconciliation for the world through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who renews, restores the church, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. As long as we keep Christ as the head of this church, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, I'm just going to trust in that and love the church. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the head of this church. You are the perfect one. You're the one who makes the really wise decisions. You are full of grace, full of mercy, and full of truth. You rule and you reconstitute and you renew this church. Lord, you correct that which needs to be corrected. You breathe life into that which needs life. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, as we love you, Jesus, with everything we've got, we love your people and we love your church. Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.